As Rick mentioned, in our fourth and final message on discipleship. So if you're here and you haven't been here for the last 3 weeks, it might kind of be jumping in on some stuff we've already been talking about, and might feel like you're jumping in the middle of a conversation, but I hope that it is helpful and applicable. So our normal course is to work through a book of the Bible, and we've been in John most recently, and we'll be returning to John in 2 weeks. So looking forward to that. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that we can come to you and we can gather around your Son and worship. And what a taste of eternity for us. And God, we pray that as we talk about discipleship, we would have eternity in view. To see people matured, shaped, transformed by your gospel for your everlasting glory. So work through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, my wife has gotten into a show called Fixer Upper. We've all gotten into it. We tried to watch a movie on Friday night, and our DVD player wasn't working quite right, and we ended up all seven of it. Well, Hunter was in bed, but all six of us watching this show, Fixer Upper. We all enjoy it. But it's one of those shows where if you haven't seen it, it's one of those shows where somebody's looking for a house, and they find a house to buy, and then the hosts of the show help them fix it up and transform it into this amazing, you know, show house that could be in a magazine, right? And it's great. You get to see, there's always something different. There's always, you know, new things that they're trying to do and new problems that they're trying to take care of. There's all kinds of ideas. And then at the end, you get to see the finished product, right? And it's just beautiful. But one of the things about it is that it's always someone else, right? Which is, it has its pluses and minuses, right? On the one hand, it's their money that they're spending, and it's their problems that they're dealing with. But in the end, it's also their house that they get to live in, and looks beautiful, right? And as we come to the end of this series on discipleship, I want to caution us against approaching discipleship this way. We could think about this whole focus that we're zeroing in on as a church family and think of it as something that is for someone else. It's someone else's thing, discipleship is. This growing together in Jesus, this helping each other grow and learn and become like Jesus, that's kind of for somebody else. It's their money, their investment, their project. And I'm going to just sit over here and do my thing. What I want to call us to really today is to say, what does it look like for me to put this into practice, into action in my own life? What does it look like for discipleship and discipling to be a part of what we're actually about? What does it look like for me to say, it's for me, this discipleship thing? We're going to look at three realizations that we need to come to if we're going to take this step forward in discipleship. Number one is it's doable. Number two is it's costly. And number three is it's worth it. So let's look first at it's doable. My hope is that by this time we're all in agreement that this discipling one another, in other words, helping each other learn and follow Jesus, is a good thing, right? Can we all nod our heads? This is a good thing to help each other learn and follow Jesus, okay? This is good. And it's hard to argue with that because, as we've seen, it's in the Bible, and we're Bible people by and large, and so we'd say, yes, this is a good thing. And you might even say, yeah, I should do this. I want to make this a part of my life. But then you might ask yourselves questions like, okay, where do I start? How do I make this happen, actually? Is it really doable? And on the one hand, I want to just point out what Rick mentioned earlier, and that is the point that in some senses, it just happens in normal life. It just happens in the way that we talk to each other. We can teach each other over the chairs after service here, or in the foyer, over lunch. We get opportunities to drop truth into each other's lives that's going to encourage and help and build up. We can do it while we're driving somewhere with our spouse to share what we've been learning or something that we think might comfort them in the things that they're going through. We have opportunities. We have opportunities to model, as we've talked about, in everyday life, right? All the time we get chances to watch each other and learn from each other about how to follow Jesus just from watching each other in the course of ordinary life. There's a ton of discipleship that happens if we are simply following Jesus, are eager to learn, and are spending time with others who are actively pursuing Jesus. At the same time, there is tremendous benefit at having structured time, like set aside time when I say, I'm going to take this time in my calendar to learn from another Christian and to help them learn and grow. That kind of structured, set-aside time for the purpose of learning and helping each other follow Jesus is helpful. And so I want to talk about that for a moment. What would it look like to kind of set aside some time more structured, purposefully in your life to learn from and help another person learn to follow Jesus? Now, as I give these, I'm gonna give four keys to this of how maybe we could really get started with this idea of structuring, setting aside some time purposefully to help each other follow Jesus. I want to make the disclaimer as I give these five keys that these are not necessarily biblical keys. These are suggestions, practical helps for you, okay? So I hope that over the last 3 weeks we've built some biblical foundation and we're going to get to the biblical kind of goal of this all as we progress through the sermon here. But for now, these five keys are just practical suggestions for you. So I want to just let you know that this isn't necessarily Bible stuff, but I think it'll be helpful for you. The first key is this: initiate. This gets into the question of who. How do I find someone? Like, if I were to try to meet up with somebody on a consistent basis, say every week I'm going to spend time with this person and we're going to help each other learn and follow Jesus, where do I find somebody? How do I even get started in that? And I want to just, at first, just say it, on one level that gets narrowed down if we talk about gender. This is really these kind of set aside, purposeful, structured times to help each other should be men with men and women with women. There's just wisdom in that. So that narrows it down. But aside from that, I would just say initiate. Just start. Take the step of beginning to get to know people. So that takes just opening our mouths and talking, approaching someone and starting a conversation, right? Which can be hard, especially for some of us, but that's okay. Just initiate. Invite someone out to lunch. Have them over to your house for tea or coffee. Ask them how you can pray for them. Share what you're learning. Start a conversation with someone else here. Just initiate a little conversation about spiritual things, about what you're learning, how you can pray for them. Initiate. And then if you come away from a couple of those interactions with somebody and you find, man, that conversation with that person was really helpful, I was really encouraged, and I think they were too, why not try to make that consistent? This is how discipleship relationships have happened in my life. It's when I've had conversations with people that were really helpful. Like, man, that was really good, what they said about the truth and what they've been reading in the Bible. That was really helpful. Hey, let's get together and do this more. Initiate. And if you find that those conversations are helpful, just ask them. Say, hey, do you want to get together consistently? Let's do this every week or every other week. Let's get together and talk about the Bible together. Simple, right? We'll get to simple, but just this idea of initiating something, taking a step forward to start a relationship where you could say, let's spend some time structured, purposeful to help each other in following Jesus. Simply initiate. This is where it starts. I'm finding, as I've talked to people, and I see this going on in the church here at First Baptist, some of this is coming out of community groups even. It's just kind of springing up where people are sitting in these groups and they're helping each other follow Jesus as they teach each other and discuss the Bible. And then they're saying, well, this person has some really helpful things to say. I think I'd like to talk more with them. Let's get together another time and encourage each other. And they're initiating out of that to help each other follow Jesus. Secondly, so first is just initiate. The second key is be flexible. And this applies in a couple of ways. First of all, understand that you might initiate and say, hey, you want to get together every week? And it might not work out. Be flexible with that. Maybe you just end up having conversations every Sunday and that's it. That's okay. Be flexible. Or maybe someone you might start meeting up with and you meet up with for, you know, a few months and then it doesn't work out anymore. Maybe someone you meet up with for years. Be flexible. The timing might change. More than anything, I would say be flexible in the nature of the relationship, in the form that it takes. If you go into a relationship where you're saying, hey, let's have a structured time where we meet up every week, and you think, I'm going to be the teacher, they're going to be the student. If you come in with an inflexibility with that, you'll often run into problems. Just be flexible. Be ready to learn. One person you meet up with, and you might find over time that actually you're learning more from them. They are much more mature than you realized, and you want to learn more from them. It might end up to where you realize this is more of a parent-child relationship, where you have more maturity and more to give, or maybe it's more of a sibling relationship, where you're just helping each other along. Be flexible for however God leads. Thirdly, initiate, be flexible. Thirdly, be consistent. In my experience, I find that if I only get together with a guy once in a while, more randomly, most of our time is spent catching up. And that's not all bad. It's good to catch up and know where each other are at and what's going on in our lives. But if we really want to help each other grow, it seems to me that it needs to be consistent. And I just on a practical level, I'd suggest every week or every other week. For me, it's normally been early mornings with guys. Sometimes lunches, once in a while later at night. Just by way of example, Andrew and Jeff and I get together every Monday morning at 6:15 a.m. for donuts. It's really healthy and tasty. And we read through a passage in James together and talk about it and how it applies to our lives. And we are growing together and we talk about our marriages and how we can pray for each other. It's consistent. Nancy Eck gets together with Judy LaBrie, I believe, every week. Nicole is getting together with a couple of ladies every other Monday. And then I know of another group of two or three ladies that are getting together every other Monday. A weekly meeting isn't all there is to discipleship. Ideally, you'll live some life together and just spend time together and learn from each other. But there's something about consistently being together purposefully to learn from each other scripture and truth and how it connects with life that is powerful and helpful. We need this. We need to be consistent in it if we're going to really benefit from it. Fourth, keep it simple. We're not trying to save the world in a day or come up with a plan to read through the Bible in 2 months or we're not trying to do something massive. We just want to keep it simple, consistent, and over time see God change us and work in us. So start simple. Like I said, just sit down with a book of the Bible together and read a paragraph. And talk about what it means. Help each other understand it. And then how does it connect to life? And then share prayer requests and then pray for each other. Simple. Maybe there's a solid book that you've been wanting to read. Why not read it with somebody instead of by yourself? That might be doable. Just simple, just read through the book and point out how we can learn from it. Be helpful. If If you want a recommendation, I love recommending books, so just come talk to me. But God works through this kind of simple type of thing where we sit down with another believer with the Bible. There's this book that I have in my office, and I actually have an extra copy if anybody wants. It's called One-to-One Bible Reading. And I almost laugh at this book. It's brilliant because it's a really good idea. But the basic premise of the book is find somebody and read the Bible with them. And the actual book is if you look at the text of the book, it's like maybe 50 pages or something, because there's not that much to say. It's really not that complicated, right? Just sit down with somebody, read the Bible together, learn together, figure out what it means and how it connects with life, pray for each other, boom. So helpful. So helpful. I'm telling you, when I look at my ministry, I get to full-time be helping people. I'm not sure if I were to make a list of what I see God bring the most fruit from. Preaching is up there, but boy, when I spend time more individually with guys in things like this, it is so fruitful for me and for them. So keep it simple. Fifth, be ready. Be ready. And when I say ready, I'm talking about your heart. Have a heart that's ready to learn. You see, if we think, okay, it'd probably be good for me to get together with somebody and try to learn from them and help them learn, but we don't really think we need it, it's not going to get us anywhere. It's not going to help. If we don't really want it, we're going to say, oh, yeah, I guess I could do it, Monday mornings, but, and if we don't really want it, it won't end up really happening. We have to have hearts that are ready and hungry. There's an old acronym that went around that you might find helpful, or maybe you won't, but it's the acronym of FAT. We want to be FAT. Faithful, available, and teachable. If this is going to happen where we're going to actually have these kind of time set aside to help each other grow, we have to be FAT. Faithful, where we're there, and available, where we're willing to make time for it, or hungry for it, and we have to be teachable, ready to learn. Or maybe there's two other words might be helpful. You have to be humble, ready to learn, and you have to be hungry, wanting it. If that's where our heart is, God's going to use it. So don't feel like you have to do it perfectly or have to get the ideal structure or the perfect person to meet up with to help you grow. If you're hungry, if you're humble, if you're faithful, available, teachable, God will use that as you come together around His Word and bring the gospel to each other. So here's the point. You can do this. I'm convinced every single person here is able to engage in this kind of thing where you sit down and learn and help others grow and they help you. You are able to do this. It's doable. If you want more help, we understand. That's okay. Ask an elder, and we'll help guide you through this. But it's doable. Secondly, it's costly. So it's doable. It's costly. Luke 14, verse 27 says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And that's just one verse. You could multiply that. When you look at what Jesus says about following him, it is not easy, right? You must love me more than your mother, sister, brother, father. All of it, take up your cross, deny yourself, come follow me. Jesus says these kinds of things over and over again. And his point is that if you are going to follow me, it's going to be costly. And when it comes to discipleship, it's not an exception. When it comes to helping each other follow Jesus, it's not outside of this costly nature of being God's child and following Jesus. It's a part of that. It's going to cost us if we're going to really engage in this endeavor of helping each other follow Jesus. It will cost you in a number of ways. Let me give you three. First of all, it will cost you in terms of your pride. Remember, we've said all along that this idea of helping each other follow Jesus means that people will really need to know us. And that means we're going to have to take off the front that we sometimes put up to other people. That kind of safety wall that we kind of don't let people in, you know? If we're going to be helped by others, we got to take that down. If we're going to offer help to others, they don't need a fake example or a fake teacher. They need someone who's real. Not someone who's okay with their sin, someone who's fighting their sin, but someone who's real about their sin and fighting it, and who wants help in that. And that is costly in terms of our pride. We're not inflating ourselves and trying to show people how we have it all together at this point. We're saying, no, I'm real, I need help, and I have struggles, and let me share them with you, and let's work together and follow Jesus together. And it costs our pride. It's humbling. But this shouldn't surprise us. Do you remember how we became disciples in the first place? We become disciples, how? By believing in a message that tells us that we're sinners and we bring nothing to the table, right? That's what the gospel says. We're sinners and we bring nothing to the table. In fact, the only thing we bring to the table is our sin, and that doesn't exactly help us. Instead, we are fully dependent on Jesus, who through his death takes our sin off the table and puts his righteousness onto the table for us. That destroys our pride. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Do you see that there? So the only thing we brought was sin. And Jesus took that on himself. He became sin on our behalf. We didn't have the righteousness we needed, but Jesus gives us his righteousness. We bring nothing to the table. Jesus brings everything. So from the start, we are humbled. There's no pride there. We're already weak. The Son of God had to die for us to save us, so we're already laid low, so our pride can die. It's okay if helping each other follow Jesus costs us our pride and tears down that image that we try to project. It's already been torn down at the cross. And so we can come and we can pay this price and say, yeah, I'll pay this cost for you to really know me so that you can help me. I'll show you who I really am because I need help, and I have since the day that I came to Jesus. If this is uncomfortable for you, or you sometimes maybe wonder how biblical this is, this idea of being vulnerable in a sense, open, I'd encourage you to read 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is probably Paul's most vulnerable letter, and he's writing to people who aren't exactly friendly to him. The hardest people to be vulnerable with, right? People who aren't your fans, who are a little bit hostile towards you, he lays bare his heart in love to them. He wants to help them grow in Jesus, and that means in 2 Corinthians that he opens up his heart to them. Are you ready for this? Are you secure enough in Christ and in the gospel for this? Second, so real discipling will cost you your pride. Second, real discipling will cost you when it comes to your comfort. And perhaps more for some of us than others. But some of us would consider ourselves introverts, and this whole thing sounds very painful, right? I mean, some of us are like that. It's like the idea of sitting down with someone else and talking to them about, you know, even just spending time with them sounds not real fun. It's not comfortable. On the one hand, if you put yourself in that category where you're not like energized by spending time with people, instead it drains you and it just does not sound fun, if that's you, I want to just mention first that this discipling each other thing doesn't mean that we're constantly around crowds and we're all jazzed up to be around lots of people all the time. No, we're simply saying make time in your life to be with someone, people, some of the time. So not lots of people, just pick one or two to be with some of the time to help each other grow. So we're not asking you to do something incredibly scary, but it will be hard if you're an introvert. It will mean you have to open up. It may drain you some. It will cost you some of your comfort in that. I was talking to someone last Sunday about discipleship, and they mentioned that they don't really have a problem getting lonely, and they'd much rather just stay home often. But they've come to recognize that ministry is about people, and if we're going to help people follow Jesus, we have to get out and spend time with people. That's the cost of discipleship. Then there's more discomfort, right? You could think of the discomfort of even talking about spiritual things. For some of us, we've never been a person who really talks about personal things or spiritual things, and that idea is scary. Might be uncomfortable. Then there's the discomfort of when you open yourself up, you could get hurt. Or you could have somebody you're trying to help along, and they just walk away from everything. You're not alone in that. Do you realize that? Think of Jesus. Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest friends. Right? And all of his friends turned on him and abandoned him at his moment of greatest need. It cost Jesus something. Or think of Paul. 2 Timothy 1:15 is his little notes that Paul will make occasionally about his ministry and about people involved. Some of them are very happy. Some of them are not so much. Some of them speak to the cost of helping others follow Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:15, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." In one way or another, when we help each other follow Jesus, it will cost us our comfort. Thirdly, it will cost us our time. We're talking about cost. It will cost us in terms of pride. It will cost us in terms of comfort. It will cost us in terms of time. If you're going to be active about being around people intentionally to help them follow Jesus and ask for their help, you're going to have to make time for it. It's going to have to fit in your calendar somewhere. And for most of us, we look at our calendar, it's like, I don't know where that's going to fit, right? It's going to cost you. You may have to give up something else. Maybe a little less TV or less sleep or less of something. Or maybe some of the free time that you had on your lunch hour and you say, no, I'm going to use that for this. I'm going to invest it. Listen to Acts chapter 20, verse 31. This is Paul speaking. And admittedly, Paul had probably a little more flexibility than most of us. But just this cost of time comes out in this verse. "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Like, he's given his whole self and his whole, all, just incredible cost of time, night and day. This was his life. If you really want this, if you're going to step out and help others follow Jesus and be helped by them, it's going to cost you in terms of time. And we could add to these three. We could add our privacy, our preferences, our ideals. We could add more. The call is to be ready to pay the price. Real discipleship will cost you. So it's doable. It's costly. Thirdly, it's worth it. It's worth it. It is completely worth it. Every tear, every moment, every second of self-denial, every cost that you might pay is worth it. None of us will stand on the shore of eternity and look back on our lives regretting that we sought to help others or being sorry that we invested our lives in others. Simply will not happen. You will never regret seeking help from others or helping others. Giving your life to help others follow Jesus. seeking to learn from the people around you that are mature, seeking to learn from them how to follow Jesus in the nitty-gritty of daily life. You will never regret that time. You will never say, well, I wish that I hadn't done so much of that and I could have watched more episodes of this TV show I like. It won't happen. Let me give you three reasons why it's worth it. First, it's worth it because of the good that it does. Let me ask you a question. If you just stopped and thought, how can I do the most good for the people around me? What would come to your mind? Maybe you'd think, well, if I could give them some money, that would do a lot of good for them. And that's a need a lot of people have. Boy, if I could babysit their kids, that would do some amazing good. Some of you moms are like, yep, amen. I would do good. It would help me. Our tendency to think about immediate physical needs, right? And they're important. And if we love people, we will do good in those ways. But let me submit to you that the most good we can do for someone is to help them meet Jesus and to help them follow Jesus. Remember Jesus when he's fed the crowds the bread, right? He multiplied it and fed 5,000, and they had their stomachs full, and they were like, yes, this is great. We like this guy. And they come running after him to get more bread. And he says, no, you're looking for the wrong thing. What you need is not the physical food. What you most need is the spiritual food that I am. You need me most of all. More than you need the physical things, you need spiritual food in the form of Jesus himself. That's what you need. Or think of 1 Timothy 4:8. Remember that verse? Where Paul says that bodily training is of some value, but training in godliness has value both for the present life and the life to come. So I can do good to people physically, and that has value. But if I can do good to people spiritually, if I can help them know and love and enjoy and live for Jesus, that has value for this life and the life to come. That's doing good to people in ways that are eternal. And here's the kicker. Do you know that when you do spiritual good for people, you actually benefit from that? Anytime I help someone follow Jesus more, you know that I'm encouraged by that? As a pastor, this tends to be built in to my life, and I love that because I get to have these conversations where somebody comes to me with, say, a problem, and I get to encourage them and point them to Jesus and remind them of how sufficient the gospel is for their need. And you know what that does? It reminds me of that. I get to be encouraged by that. I get to think about Jesus. And as we do this with each other, we will receive benefit too. There's all kinds of good that comes out of this when we seek to help each other learn and follow Jesus. This is why discipleship is worth it, for the good, the eternal good that it does. Secondly, it's worth it because of the joy that it brings. Because of the joy that it brings. There are more than three. We're going to look at three reasons why it's worth it. There's more. I just selected a couple. But there are few things like seeing someone that you've loved and helped along in following Jesus. When you see them growing, changing and maturing. When you get to meet them, maybe years down the road, and you see how God's worked in their life, and you think, I got to be a part of that. Man, what a joy. And that's just in this life. When you see the difference that God, the way God's using you to help others in this life, it's amazing. But when we get to eternity and we get to see how God's used us, man, what joy that will bring. Look at 1 Thessalonians with me. It'll be on your screen here. Chapter 2, verse 17. If you want to look at a place where Paul is just overwhelmed with concern for the spiritual good of other people. Look at 1 Thessalonians, especially the first two chapters, maybe three chapters there. But in these verses, listen to what he says. He says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." I want to come see you. And then in verse 19, he answers, why? "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Imagine the day when you are home with Jesus and you see how God used you to help others. Some in small ways, some in big ways, how God used you to help them follow Jesus. Imagine that joy. What a joy. I got to be a part of what God was doing. What a joy. That moment, that joy will make it all worth it, won't it? Thirdly, discipleship is worth it because of the glory it gives. This is the pinnacle here, okay? I want us to look at two different passages here. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. This is Paul again writing. He's talking about his ministry. He says, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." Okay, so what is he saying there? He's saying, I believe the gospel, and so I spoke it to you. I believe the truth, and so I spoke it to you, so you would believe. And then verse 15, he says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." What's he saying here? He's saying, as I believe the gospel, I speak the gospel. As I speak the gospel, it changes lives, it transforms people, and the result is people give thanks to God, and God gets the glory. That's the goal here. It gives glory. Discipleship gives glory to God. I want to spend my life in such a way that people will turn around and give thanks to God. Thank you, God. That they will praise God more because of my influence. That they will give him glory because of the little part that I played. If I could be a part of that, that will all make it all of it worth it. One more passage. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you," this is a song to the Lamb, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for our God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." That's where this is going. To where a people redeemed for God, transformed by Christ, gather around the throne and worship the Lamb. And when we help each other follow Jesus, we are a part of that. We are a part of seeing those people shaped into worshipers. We are a part of seeing those people transformed so that the Son is magnified in their lives. That's what discipleship is going for. That's why it's worth it. Now here's the question I want to leave you with this morning. Do you want it? Do you want what we're talking about here? Are you ready to pay the cost? Are you willing to say, I don't know how to do this or who to connect with or how to help anybody? I need help, so can I just get some help first? Are you ready to make those statements? Are you hungry for this? Do Do you want this? Are you willing to say, I'm going to take some steps? I'm going to take just one step at a time forward towards making this a part of my life where I'm committed to being helped by others because I need help and to helping others because I've found help. Are you committed to making this a significant part of your life? Are you hungry for it? Do you see that it is worth it? And ultimately, do you see that He is worth it? It is only then that it will become a part of our lives, part of the culture of our church. Let's take steps. Let's move forward. He is worth it. Pray with me. Our Father, we can talk about practical suggestions, but it comes back, Father, to our hearts. So shape our hearts. Capture our hearts with your glory and your grace. Help us to see all that you have done for us. Help us to understand the mission that you've saved us to. God, open our hearts and lead us forward in this as a church and as individuals. We pray that you would use us in each other's lives for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.